Let me just take a minute to ask God to speak to us all this morning through His Spirit. Dear God, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired the scripture writers of long ago to write your words. Thank you that you still give your Holy Spirit to us today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would make these words come alive in our hearts and speak to us what you would have us hear in our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the universal experiences of humans everywhere around the world and throughout history is living with the consequences of sin. We experience a creation that is marred and corrupted, but we also experience that result of sin in our very own souls. We experience guilt. We don't need to turn it on. Here we go. We experience guilt. We all have a guilt sensor in our hearts. It's called our conscience. And it will tell us when we have transgressed, when we have broken a rule, when we have fallen short of the standard. We long to feel innocent, to feel pure, and to feel without fault. Sometimes our senses are not accurate, and we'll feel guilty when we've actually done nothing particularly wrong to feel guilty about. Or we will not feel guilty when, on reflection, we actually were truly at fault. In some people, the guilt sensor seems to be completely broken. And we would say that those people have no conscience. Their actions are unconscionable. We also experience shame. Now, whereas guilt is a sense that we have transgressed or done something wrong, shame is a sense that there is something unacceptable about us, that we don't belong, that we are unclean or deserve to be cast out or to be an object of ridicule. We long to feel honor, that we are special, not simply accepted, but that we're valued and important. Again, sometimes our shame senses are awry and we feel shame when we shouldn't. Or we don't feel it when we should. And when people's shame senses are completely broken and they don't feel shame in times or in situations where it seems everyone should think they obviously should, we describe those people as being shameless. And we also experience fear. Fear is a sense that something bad might happen to us, a sense of a lack of security. Perhaps you might describe it as well as being a lack of control over what might happen to us. This is one of the most primal of all emotions. But again, our fear senses can be wrong. I'm sure that you have experienced being afraid of something. It might be maybe going on a roller coaster or jumping off the high dive board. And then you do it and you say, oh, that wasn't so bad. I had no need to feel afraid about that. We long to feel power, to feel that we are in control of the circumstances around us and that we have the necessary agency to guarantee our security. Sometimes we are afraid, as the saying goes, there is a fine line between bravery and stupidity. The Bible even has a word for when our fear senses seem to be completely absent. Folly. And you'll find that word comes up again and again in the book of Proverbs. Now, in all of these experiences, go right back to the introduction of sin into our world. And that's what I want us to take a look at today. So Adam and Eve were the very first people to experience guilt. They were the very first people to experience shame. And they were the first people to experience fear. And at the beginning, when God created them, they experienced none of these things. Can you imagine what that is like? To live and to have no experience of guilt. No experience of shame. No experience of fear. For them to be something completely foreign that you just have absolutely no idea what it's like to live with those things as every one of us does. They lived lives of complete innocence and purity. Lives of supreme honor and value and lives of total power and agency. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ is a solution to a problem, and this is where the problem starts. Unfortunately, a lot of the time we only think about part of the problem. All too often when we talk about the gospel, we talk about how Jesus has paid the debt for our sins and how we can experience forgiveness in him. And this is a wonderful element of the good news. But you see, when we talk about the gospel like that, do you see what we're doing? We're talking about the gospel as if it is only a guilt problem. As if it is only our guilt that needs to be resolved. And a lot of the time, we don't even talk about the fact that we have a shame problem, that we have a fear problem, and that guilt, fear, and shame all express themselves in our lives because of sin. Now, one way to think about all of this is to think about dials on a dashboard. And, you know, every culture around the world has the dials set to different levels for guilt, shame, and fear. And what's more, every person, based on their family, their personality, their life experience, will have different adjustments to these dials within their culture. What this means is that although all of us experience guilt, shame, and fear to some extent as a result of our sin, is that there is usually one that is dialed up just a little bit higher than the others. And this is the primary way that our sin problem presents itself to us as individuals as we experience life. Hopefully this helps you understand why it's a concern that as a church, we seem to hardly ever talk about shame and fear in connection with our sin problem and the gospel solution. Now for many people around the world, and perhaps in this very room, we experience our disconnection with God, not primarily through guilt, but perhaps through fear and through shame. One of the reasons for that is that Western culture of the last few hundred years has been primarily a guilt-oriented culture. Guilt-oriented cultures tend to have robust legal systems where guilt and innocence, fault and exoneration can be declared with confidence. Chinese and Asian cultures tend to be more shame-oriented. The concept of face is a telltale sign of the importance of shame. And the positive opposite of shame, honor, is incredibly important in Chinese culture and in many Asian cultures. Perhaps one of the most shame-based cultures in the world is Japanese culture, where a soldier would be expected to die on the battlefield instead of returning home from losing a battle. That it would be such a disgrace for them to do that, such a shame, that they would kill themselves instead of returning home from that battle. In the Middle East, If a family is perceived to have brought shame, if a family member has been perceived to have been to have brought shame upon the family, the family will often carry out an honor killing. And that shame that has been brought on the family could be something as innocent as a girl in the family being raped. But because she has been raped, that has brought shame on the family, and so they will kill her in an honor killing. What is even more interesting is that today, due to the influence of social media and the decentralization of authorities, shame is actually increasingly relevant to us here in New Zealand, especially to the younger generations. Countries ruled by despots or dictators tend to be fear-oriented. Whether you are in the right or the wrong, whether you are respected or shunned by your community, has little bearing on how you will be treated. Your fate often depends upon the whim of the ruler. Can you see why you might have fear as your dominant response in a situation like that? And so these places tend to be rife with corruption and bribery, and people try to manipulate the corrupt system to preserve their future. In cultures with capricious deities, the entire culture can be dominated by fear of what the gods might do. I know that in places, there are some African cultures where witch doctors are believed to be able to curse people in various ways. And so people live in fear of this all the time. And they respond in terms of trying to manipulate that fear by trying to get witch doctors to get these demons or these deities on their side. And so we can see how in different cultures, there are different cultures that have guilt turned up to the highest level, different cultures that have shame turned up to the highest level, and different cultures that have fear turned up to the highest level. And of course, we can have predispositions to any of these in our own upbringing. Grow up with a perfectionist parent, and maybe you might identify strongly with guilt. Grow up with an unpredictable alcoholic parent, and maybe you might identify more strongly with fear. Grow up in a family with an embarrassing secret, and maybe you will identify with shame. So I want to ask you, where are your dials? If your guilt dial is the highest, you might be a bit confused all of this. What's this issue all about? I've never had any problems with understanding how Jesus has dealt with my sin problem, how the good news is good news. After all the talk about Jesus paying the debt for your sins that you could never repay by yourself, no matter how good you are, all this talk has been scratching exactly where you itch. If however your shame dials or your fear dials are highest, you might be feeling a little bit woken up here in terms of like, no one has ever connected these feelings I have, these experiences I have, with the good news before. And what I want to do today is to begin a conversation that shows that all three of these effects of sin in our hearts are right through the Bible, all the way through the Bible. And beginning with the passage that we just read at the beginning of Genesis. And it starts off, and you might have noticed it was a little bit strange that I... Here we are. Thank you. That I started off in the last verse of the previous chapter. The last verse of chapter 2. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I wonder if the batteries have gone on this. Thank you. Thank you. And the words naked and shame are intrinsically connected throughout the Bible. There are two words throughout the Bible that are very closely connected with shame. One is naked. And we can understand that. Because the feelings of feeling like we are naked is very closely to that. It's just about indistinguishable from that feeling of being ashamed. When you feel shame, you feel like you're naked in front of people. But Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. This is the beginning of the story for Adam and Eve, naked and unashamed. Now it's also interesting that the word that is used is shame, that it is not fear and it is not guilt. As we read on, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So once they have had the encounter with the serpent and eaten the fruit, they realize that they are naked. And so what is their response? They sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. Now we're seeing two things at work here. The realization of nakedness, the feeling of being exposed, is shame. And it was really interesting hearing the first song that we sang this morning talking about being covered by grace. Adam and Eve both felt a very strong desire to be covered by these fig leaves. So the desire to be covered up, to have our nakedness hidden, is a shame-motivated response. But there's also a guilt-motivated response here. Guilt wants to fix our mistakes, wants to make things right, repay our debts, to make amends, to compensate. And so that work of sewing fig leaves together is guilt motivated. So we're seeing guilt at work at Adam and Eve's hearts, but we're also seeing shame at work here. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the man and his wife, they heard God in the garden and they hid. Now hiding is a classic shame motivated response. You may have heard phrases like, you know, someone on the soccer field and final. You know, and it's happened before. World Cup final goes to a penalty shootout and they miss the crucial penalty goal. And some years later you hear the interview come up about them and they'll say something like, I just wanted the ground to open up and swallow me. Right? You've heard people say things like that before in situations where they've just been, they feel like they've let everyone down. They're overcome by shame. Or I just wanted to disappear and become invisible. This is shame at work in us. There's shame at work in Adam and Eve right there, so clearly seen. But it's interesting to see how Adam responded after God called out to him. So the Lord God called out to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So some things to note here. Adam felt naked even with the coverings that he had made. And isn't it like this with every attempt that we make to pay our way out of guilt? It doesn't work. No matter how much we try to pay off to make our guilt go away, we still can't get rid of our sin guilt through our own efforts. Also, Adam says he is afraid. We see fear make an introduction into the story. But I actually wonder how honest Adam is at this point. You know, I don't mean to think that he wasn't afraid. I really do think he was afraid. He was afraid of what God might do in response to his disobedience, afraid of the death that God said would come if he ate of the fruit. But the fact is that the connection with nakedness and shame and the connection with hiding and shame is so much stronger than it is with fear that I think the primary motivation for Adam hiding was actually his shame as opposed to his fear. But actually, shame is a lot like this. Shame wants to hide to such an extent that it's difficult for people to admit that they feel shame. And so I wonder if it was too difficult for Adam to acknowledge the shame that he felt. And so he went for the easier one to acknowledge that he was afraid. And most of us are like that. Most of us would much prefer to acknowledge that we feel guilty or that we feel afraid than that we feel ashamed. And this is one of the powers that shame has over us in our lives, is that it cripples us because it hides. And it grows like cancer underneath everything, hidden, unacknowledged, until it has grown so much that it has corrupted everything around it. So then God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So God asked Adam directly how he knew he was naked. And directly asked, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" A simple yes-no question, right? Does Adam give a simple yes-no answer? No. And I think that this is a sign of fear. Do you remember a time when you were caught out in something and that your parents got you and said, "Okay, now tell me, did you do this?" And so, again, simple yes-no answer. Simple yes-no question. Do we give a simple yes-no answer? Not you, surely. And any of you who are parents who have children will know that, your children will try every way to try, "Oh, but it was because of this. Oh, but because," And it goes right back here. This excuse-making, this diverting the blame, shifting the blame onto someone else. So it's like, "Oh, was the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me." It's like, it wasn't my fault. And then the woman again, "Oh, the serpent deceived me." And so this excuse-making, this manipulating, trying to manipulate the authority so that it's not me that takes the punishment, it's someone else. It's a classic fear response, and it is how fear manifests itself as a sin response in our lives. We shift the blame. we divert the direction of the anticipated punishment. This is what Adam does, and this is what the woman does, try to divert the direction of God's anticipated wrath and anger and punishment on into another direction. And so we see in this entire encounter, we see guilt and we see fear and shame all appearing in the man and the woman as a result of their sin. And they all appear in us too as a result of our sin. We hide, we try to make amends, we manipulate and shift blame. All of us do that. Even though, if you look inside, if you think about your own life and what you do, you probably have a preferred option out of those that you would go to first. So what are we going to do about all of this? First of all, examine your heart. Are you more predisposed to guilt or to shame or to fear? When you sin, are you more likely to try to make up for it? To try to hide and cover it up? Or to try to shift the blame? Or bargain your way out of the situation? Of course, we're all tempted to do all of them. But which one is the top one out of your playbook? Confess that to God and know that He truly wants to heal your heart. Heal your heart from guilt and from fear and from shame. Secondly, open your eyes to how God is a God who not only replaces guilt with innocence, but He also replaces shame with honor and fear with power. Now, in this passage we've looked at today, we haven't looked at how God does that. But the rest of Scripture is full of examples of how God does that. And if you take a look, even through the Old Testament, how God chooses so many times, instead of the firstborn, He chooses the younger born, the one who has less honor, to receive more honor. God is in the habit of bringing those who are lowly up to a place of honor. Of bringing those who have been ashamed up to a place of honor. One of the most frequent commands in all of the Bible is, fear not. And we see this in so many different situations in the Old Testament and in the New. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Fear not, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And so all through the Bible, you see that God is overturning this wrong that is coming out of our hearts, that He is redeeming it. And that redemption comes to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, where He has taken our guilt and forgiven it. That He has paid the penalty that we could not pay. So that we can have His innocence and purity. And that He has endured the shame of the cross. So that we may receive the honor of becoming children of God. Of how we no longer need to fear. Because we have Christ in our hearts. We have the living God living inside of us. So open your eyes to how God is a God who not only replaces guilt with innocence, but also shame with honor and fear with power. Look at those stories in the Bible. Read them anew as Jesus encounters a leper or a prostitute or a demon-possessed man. See how the interaction is not primarily about guilt forgiven, but also power given or honor restored. And the third point is, as you talk about the gospel with others, recognize that they too may primarily identify with one of these three. Perhaps they identify with guilt or fear or shame. And as you share the gospel with them, seek to communicate Jesus to them in such a way that really communicates good news that they want to hear. Now, on the God Tools app, how many of you have seen the God Tools app before? A few of you. It's a wonderful app to have on your phone, and it's got simple gospel presentations on there in over 70 languages. So some years ago, people used to carry a tract around in their back pocket. Well, this is an app on your phone, so you always have a tract in your pocket because you always carry your phone around with you. And so there is a presentation on there that you can download called Honor Restored, which is primarily for people from shame honor cultures. And so this is a tool that you can use in communicating with people who primarily identify with shame and honor. And they're looking at adding another one for people from fear power dynamic cultures as well. And so hopefully sometime in the next few months or so, we'll see that on there. And so these are tools that you can use, that you can communicate the good news to people who are experiencing perhaps shame more than guilt, or perhaps fear more than guilt. So these are things that we can do. Take a look at your own heart. Take a look at God's story again. And then as we talk to people, see how guilt, shame, and fear are all part of what we lost in the garden and what we're desperately trying to get back. Thank you.